Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, they use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. The heavens God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of the camp, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of heaven and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise and simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey, and honey from the honeycomb. But I am the servant who warned, and keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors, forgive my hidden faults? Keep your servant also from the rule of citizens. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Amen. Please be seated. We begin this with this psalm today. I thought it'd be good to read this psalm because it's one of my favorite psalms, and it's a psalm that speaks of a lot of beauty, in particular in nature. And I think for most of my adult life. Of much of my adult life, I really love gain an appreciation of nature. Okay, and in particular, when I was living in San Diego, the mountains and the ocean. I lived within walking distance to the beach. And I would go there and pray and really enjoy the environment that we lived in or I lived in. When I moved to Vancouver, if you've ever been to Vancouver, Vancouver has a very similar landscape to San Diego, except a lot more trees. It's a lot greener than San Diego. San Diego is technically a desert. But you've got trees, you've got forests, you've got mountains, you've got snow. During the wintertime, you can go skiing. It's known for its ski sites. And you've got the ocean. Also, you can walk along the ocean. I wouldn't go in the ocean, but you can walk along the ocean. For much of in my adult life, I've really appreciated a lot of nature, and even here in the UK. With the rolling hills and Scotland in particular, with the highlands and the islands, and it's not bad. It's something to be appreciated. This appreciation of nature around us is, of course, also an appreciation of what God has created. There's this fellow by the name of Linnaeus. Does anybody know this name, Carl Linnaeus? Does it ring any bells for anybody whatsoever? There's nobody who took biology any time in their life. Linnaeus is the fellow that created the whole idea of taxonomy, of organizing the different species, genuses, families, or King Philip can't green. King Philip can't eat fresh green spinach. Kingdom, phylum. King Philip can class eat can order fresh green spinach? Can order fresh. Anyway, you know what I'm talking about. but this whole taxonomy, so Linnaeus was this man that came up with this whole taxonomical idea, if you're familiar with that in sciences. And Linnaeus, he was actually a Christian. And Linnaeus said the earth's creation is the glory of God, as seen from the works of nature by man alone. The study of nature, okay, so he's speaking as a biologist now, the study of nature would reveal the divine order of God's creation. And it was the naturalist's task to construct a natural classification that would reveal this order in the universe. So for him, you know, Linnaeus, you know, his whole mindset was, we've got to look at the world, we need to look at creation, and God has created everything with some level of order. But while we revel in this, as a scientist, we want to understand, we want to appreciate this better, and we want to appreciate the way that God has organized this world. So this is Linnaeus. But even another person who wasn't a Christian, actually, Albert Einstein. You may have heard that name also. Albert Einstein, he says, you know, I cannot conceive of a genuine scientist without a profound faith. The situation may be expressed by an image. Science without religion is lame. That is, it cannot walk. Religion without science is blind. Cannot see. A legitimate conflict between science and religion cannot exist. And this may be buzzing in Bill's ear right now. But, you know, this for Einstein, you know, he had a lot of statements like this in which he would say, you know, you look at the stars, you look at the sky, you look at all that is out there. How can we say there is no God? How can we say that there is no divine? Okay, he wasn't a Christian, but he was not antagonistic towards Christianity because he saw that as a scientist, it's unfathomable to not recognize that there is a creator behind all things. Now, one of the things, you know, if we think about nature, we think about creation around us, we need to recognize both the beauty as well as the harshness of nature. Okay, a lot of these quotes, you know, are highlighting the beauty that we see in nature, but there's also harshness that exists as well. You know, I was preparing the sermon this week when it was pouring really hard. I was like, this is May. This is supposed to be the best month of you know, Edinburgh weather, right? You know, the worst months are like when festival runs, you know, July, August, you know, that's a, like the worst months. And everybody comes visiting Edinburgh during the summer. But, it, you know, May is like the pristine months, you know, when it's sunny and it's warm and all this stuff. And I was like pouring, and I'm preparing the sermon. It's like, oh, it's so miserable outside, right? And then, but then also, you know, growing up, I lived, you know, in LA, not in Beijing, you know, I lived growing up in LA, and like Beijing, when I lived in Beijing, and when I lived in LA as a child, I was always told of how horrible the pollution, the air pollution was. Okay, in LA, I don't know about in other parts of the world, but as I was a child, I was not, like, in school, we were not allowed, certain days, we were not allowed to go out for PE. We were not allowed to go to the playground. Why? Because there was a smog alert. Okay, because the pollution was so bad during that time, that day, that we weren't allowed to go out. And you know, when we lived in Beijing, we had these apps that would tell us, you know, how bad, you don't want to be looking at these apps, but just how bad the air pollution was, you know. And you know, in some sense, you know, this the harshness that we see in nature is on the one hand, you know, reflects how nature responds in the sense to what we do, what others do, okay, humans do. But also it points to this idea that nature actually has a kind of, a technical term, it has agency, it has power. There is power to be reckoned with nature, that nature responds and almost has its own mind, okay? And it's a very funny idea, you know. Sometimes, you know, we think, oh, what's you know, we try to predict the weather with, you know, who are those guys, you know, that look at forecasts people?
Meteorologists,
thanks, Dan. Yeah, meteorologists. You know, these people that try to predict the future, right? And like, you know, it's like reading tea leaves in this country. You know, it's like, why do you look at the BBC weather is not dependable. Come on. You know, you look at what happens. You know, we try to predict, but in fact, you know, things do not come as they're predicted. You know, they were thinking there was going to be another beast of the east this year, but then it didn't happen. And, you know, but then it happened last year. I was like, what? You know, and all these different things, you know, we try to control and we try to manage our lives and manage weather in a sense. But actually, it is not something to be managed, but it is something that we have a relationship with. And I give this all as an introduction because, in fact, this is the world that the psalmist is living in. If we look back, we turn towards... Oh, no, you have to go forward. If we turn towards the psalm again, we see at the very beginning this idea of the heavens and the skies and the day and the night. And then later on, the earth and the sun. And all these things point to the natural bodies, the celestial bodies, if you will, and the phenomenon that they represent. The sun, the moon, the earth, the sea, the stars. And within the world of what we call the ancient Near East, the time period that we're talking about, that the psalmist would be writing in the ancient Near Eastern world, they see all of the natural phenomenon as gods. Okay, these are different gods. Okay, the great god of the sun, the great god of the sea, the great god of, and all these different gods, okay, all these deities within the ancient Near Eastern world are combating each other, are fighting each other. And there's all this idea of how all these different nations worship these various gods. But in this passage, in this psalm, what is happening? But these so-called gods are actually the creation of the God of Israel. These so-called gods are the creatures which give praise to the true creator, the true God. We see this in the first few verses. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies, which, you know, is a poetic synonym for heavens. The skies proclaim the works of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. The psalmist David here, David writes of how the heavens and the skies, they speak praises of God's works. And, you know, you think about it, you know, when you're a child, okay, or if you have a child, you know, oftentimes you think, you know, you look out in the sky. We can't see it right now, but, you know, you look out in the sky and, you know, if there's clouds out there, you know, you're like looking at the clouds and you're like, you know, what can I see out there in the clouds? You know, you look for animal shapes or whatever, right? And at night you might look at the stars. Well, we can't really see stars in Edinburgh; it's too bright. But, you know, if you're out in the, you know, camping or whatever, you look out in this and you look at the skies, and you look at what you can see traced in the skies. But it's not just something to be admired, but it's something that affects us, right? Because of course, the stars and the things in the sky kind of have directed people for many years. You know, whether you're on boats or on by foot, you know, you're directed by the stars and the moon at night, as well as the sun during the day. But of course, the sun gives us warmth, which we don't really feel in Edinburgh, but, you know, generally speaking, it gives warmth. It gives nourishment to plants. And the moonlight affects sleeping patterns for people. I don't know if you knew that. You know, this is where you have this whole concept of a werewolf, you know. People who transform into werewolves. Because the moonlight affects how we operate, how we sleep, and how we stay awake. But also the sun and the moon affect how the oceans move. Okay, and it affect how the wind is affected as well. And so with all this, the psalmist is saying, you know, you look at the heavens, you look at the skies. They're proclaiming, they're praising God for all that he has done. And in verse 2, it's actually quite bold, because it's saying that the days, the nights, they actually speak, right? They witness of the beauty that is beyond them. You know, we admire, we love, I think it's very natural for people to love the creation around us. But actually, the creation around us points to a beauty that is beyond that creation. And so they sing, they speak of God, of praising God. And then verse 3 is very funny, because the psalmist kind of pauses. Hang on. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard of them. Okay, so you think that, you know, it's a very poetic psalm. You know, it's talking about the beauty and how, you know, all of nature is speaking and proclaiming and praising God. And then he says, hang on. They don't actually use words. There's no mouth. There's no vocal cords. They're not vocalizing things. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. So even though they don't use words, it is something that they display for us. Everywhere we go, they display for us. And it moves on, and it talks about the sun and how the heavens kind of sets up a tent for a sun. Okay, is kind of a the image here is of a wedding. You've been to a wedding before, perhaps one of your own. But you know, you've been to a wedding, and you know, when I got married, you know, there was a special room for me to have my McDonald's. I got dressed up and got my little thing pinned on and stuff like that. And then, like, people pray for me. You know, there was a special room, you know, that the groom, right, was in and got all prepared. And then comes out, right? Now, when you go to a wedding, okay, let me ask you. When you go to a wedding, okay, and you're watching the wedding unfold, who here checks out the bride? As in, sorry, let me rephrase that. Who here, you know, looks expectantly for the bride? You know, looks in the back of the room, looks for the bride to come in, looks for the bride to come in with her gown and, you know, with bridesmaid, and look for the little kids, you know, tossing whatever they toss, you know, and stuff like that. You know, who here looks for the bride? Anyway? Okay. Anybody look at the groom? D, why are you looking at the groom, man?
Because I want to see their reaction. Looking at the bride.
So you want to see. So you know, oftentimes it was like, oh, you know, we're focused on the bride. But yes, you also want to focus on the groom. Because the groom, what is it? Why the groom? Because you want to see their expression. You want to see their reaction. Because the groom, who has come from eating his McDonald's meal and getting pinned up and, you know, all this stuff, you know, is coming out, and there's an excitement. I mean, of course there's an excitement with the bride, okay? You know, her dress is more expensive than the guy's, you know, thing. You know, but, you know, there's this excitement that is in the air for both of these individuals. And the groom in particular, you know, you gaze at the enthusiasm that is in the groom. And that's the picture that's being painted here. It is like bridegroom. So bridegroom is a fancy word, basically means groom, right? So it's like a bridegroom coming from out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. And it's the groom has come out of his chamber, out into the open. So he's traveling out, and not only is he's not just walking out, but he's coming out, and you see the enthusiasm, you see the joy that is in his face. And like that, this image here of this passage is talking about the sun, okay? And the sun which rises from the east and settles in the west, the sun prances along, shining its goodness throughout the day, shining throughout the ceremony, if you will. And it's very difficult to be in the midst of a wedding without being joyous, feeling joyous. It's difficult to be outside in the sunshine and not be able to enjoy the beauty that the sun is shining down on. Yet at the same time, as I noted earlier, there's a bit of a harshness that comes with that sun, that comes with nature. And we see this actually at the very end here. The sun, it rises at one end of the heavens and makes a circuit to the other, from the east to the west. Nothing is deprived of its warmth, right? So we feel the warmth of the sun, but the warmth of the sun can also be a harshness of the sun that we feel. And we move on to the second half of the psalm, okay, from verse 7 on. If you look at this passage, okay, you know, I'll just read a few verses here. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them the servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. And it goes on. And this is an interesting second half of Psalm 19. It switches to the law of the Lord. Okay, scripture, if you will. And many people read Psalm 19 and they think, okay, the first half, definitely we see nature, you know, beauty of creation, da 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 da. And then the second half is about the law of the Lord. Some people call the first half the book of nature, the second half the book of the law, okay, because of that distinction. But then some people think, wait a minute, are these like supposed to be together? I don't see how they connect, right? Because one's about nature, one's about the law. How does they connect? And some people actually think, a lot of biblical commentaries actually think that they're just squashed together, okay? These two poems, they're just squashed together. I was chatting with David Reimer a couple weeks back, and he was like, oh, you're preaching on Psalm 19. It's like, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. He's like, oh, have you read C.S. Lewis? I was like, C.S. Lewis? Yeah, I know the fella. It's like, you should read his little book on the Psalms. I was like, oh, sure. And I picked it up, and I was like, oh, this is actually pretty good. Thanks, David. So I'm going to use it. C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis, he says that the key verse of this passage is in verse 6, okay, which I've added on the top here. In which it says that nothing is deprived of its warmth. That is the sun's warmth. And I'll read this excerpt from C.S. Lewis. He says, the sun pierces everything with its strong, clean ardor. That is its passion, its enthusiasm. Then at once in verse 7, the psalmist is talking of something else, which hardly seems to him something else because it is so like the all-piercing, all-detecting sunshine The law is undefiled. The law gives light. It is clean and everlasting. It is sweet. No one can improve on this, and nothing can more fully admit us to the old Jewish feeling about the law. Luminous, severe, disinfectant, and exultant. For C.S. Lewis, and I think, you know, he's quite right here, that creation, nature, and in particular the sun here, is like the law, in that the effects of sun, the effects of nature, the beauty that is there, the warmth that is there, the harshness that is there, is like the beauty, the harshness that we feel of the law. That oftentimes, you know, we think about a law and we think, you know, how can somebody find joy in something that says, don't kill somebody? I was like, that sounds really bizarre, right? You know, revel in this, you know, in this beauty of do not kill, do not have adultery. It's like, this doesn't sound right, you know? But it's this idea that the law, as a whole, it reflects something of the goodness of who God is. It reflects both the beauty as well as the harshness, the gentleness as well as the judgment that we have from God. And it's something that we see both in the law as well as in nature, in creation around us. Now, in this sermon series that we're going through a series basically about God's presence, right? And God's presence in different things. I started a couple weeks back on about God's presence after Easter. Last week, I believe James Eglinton was here preaching about God's presence in the ordinary. And then later on, we'll talk about busyness and other topics as well. But here, when we think about God's presence, you know, I think in some senses it's quite obvious. Okay, you look at nature, you look at creation, you look at the things, you know, around us, and we think, wow, you know, look at what God has created. Look at the beauty that God has made. But then it goes on to the second half, and it talks about how the scriptures, the law that God has given us, the law that judges, right? Towards the second half of this section here is talking about the judgment of our sins and our iniquities. Are we sinful or are we innocent, right? The scriptures are something that passes judgment in a sense, judgment upon us. And I think as I was reflecting on this passage, the thing that kept coming up to me is that the law, as well as creation, fundamentally reflect the Creator. Everything around us, through the scriptures, through the divine word, as well as creation, reflect who God is as Creator, as our God, and bring praise to Him. But what this also means is, the flip side of that is that we are also God's creation, right? A lot of this is focused on the environment that we're in, but we are also God's creation. And we are also those who give praise to God. Do we do this like the day, you know, from day to day, do we utter His goodness night after night? Proclaim of His works. Do we do this? And I think, you know, part of the connection I think is that, you know, this question of what is our sin and what is our innocence and stuff like that, the whole point is that we do things in our lives. We, if you will, also create in our lives. We create sandwiches for lunch. Okay? We create outfits to wear. Okay? Very, very mundane things. Or we may create spaces for children to grow up, trying to nurture them. Or perhaps in your workplace, you know, you have different tasks that you are creating solutions for. You know, there's a couple occupational therapists in here. You know, it's a very thankless job, you know, to be an occupational therapist. But, you know, you create situations to help people to flourish in their lives in ways that they have lost. You know, we as God's creation are like nature around us in that we are also created to create and to bring praise to God. We are God's creation, but like the heavens and the skies and the sun and the moon, we are God's creation to bring glory to God. My wife very often says to me that she's envious that I love my job. She said this as long as we've been married, okay? And I've had multiple jobs since we've been married. And she always said, you know, when I was an engineer, she's like, you really love your job. I was like, yes. And then as I, you know, later work, you know, in China, and, you know, there was a lot of pressures at work. You know, if you're in a Chinese academic institution, you know, there's a lot of pressure and a lot of expectations, like cultural expectations that are really weird. Anyhow, I won't get into that. But you know, there's a lot of difficulties, yet I really enjoyed my work. And then he's like, I don't get it. Why do you keep enjoying your work? It's like, excuse me, what? And it's like, you know, why? You know, and she couldn't get it. And she's like, you know, she always says, you know, I want to find something that I can truly love. And to, you know, some kind of work that I truly love, right? And the thing that that I think is, you know, it's not so much about finding what you love as it is loving what you found, okay? And what I mean by that is, you know, we're always trying to discover what it is that we would really love and really invest in. But in fact, so much of our lives, God has given us opportunities and God has given us tasks to bring glory to God. Things in our lives to enjoy and embrace and to revel in the beauty of God. And it is in these things that we found, if you will, that we are to love. That we are to love and to bring about God's beauty and God's praise, praise for God. And it is through that we are called to create from our places, wherever we are in this world, to be able to create and give praise to reflect the goodness of God within us. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we give thanks to you, for you have made us, you have created us. Not only created us, but created all that is around us. The sun, the moon, the earth, the sky, the trees, the animals, the children that run about, and the person that's sitting next to us. You create us all, and with all of our idiosyncrasies, we give praise to you. That we are made to give praise to you. Help us, Lord, in these this perfect month of May in Edinburgh, but in the days to come, that we can truly enjoy your beauty. Truly respect your hand that is in this world. Truly praise, give praise, and give honor, and give glory to your name in all that we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.